honestly, I like them all. But as far as meetings go, this is the after lunch meeting, the dreaded after lunch meeting. But this, if I had to pick a favorite, I mean, I like them all. Like, I'm excited about all these. But if I had to pick a favorite, it would probably be this one. And so I hope that you're not overwhelmed by sleep and that you'll catch these. If you like sermon titles, this is just titled Bema, Misconceptions. Simple enough. Misconceptions. Now, I don't know if these are misconceptions to you, but in my experience, there are popular ways that Christians think about the judgment seat of Christ that if you search them out biblically, we were just talking about this, if you search them out biblically, they don't hold truth the way people very commonly think about it. So, let's go to 2 Corinthians. We'll start there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll tell you right up front. In verse number 9, 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and we'll read this little portion, and then I'll give you misconception number 1, and we're just going to look at 3 misconceptions in this time. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Now, just briefly, is it appropriate to have it as a goal of the Christian life to be pleasing to Jesus Christ? Okay, we're on fairly safe ground here, right? Good unity amongst the brethren on this point. Yes, it's appropriate. If you listen to some people's theology, then that is not a proper goal. If you listen to enough theology, then they would say that is not a proper goal of the Christian life. But there it is. Therefore, we make it our aim, our goal, our ambition, our zealous commitment, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. In fact, I'll put it the other way. There is never a reason in the Christian life to do anything that dishonors Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that? Oh, people do all kinds of things that dishonor Jesus Christ, don't they? I mean, Christians. And they do it. They'll say, well, I mean, they compromise, right? I believe this with all my heart. Compromise is the language of the devil. It's how the devil wins victories. There's never a reason in the Christian life to do anything that dishonors Jesus Christ. I once heard a missionary, a godly older missionary, say, never bait the gospel hook with trash. Compromise. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Why? Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. Notice it's proportionate. You can write down in your notes, directly proportionate. We may receive the things, that would be the reward, for the things done in the body, according to what He has done, whether good or bad. You can receive bad things at the judgment. You can receive good things at the judgment. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. So, point number one in misconception. So, it would be misconception number one. It isn't a big deal. It's not a serious review. Aren't we all forgiven anyways? Now, I'll repeat that. It isn't a big deal, speaking of the judgment seat of Christ. It isn't a big deal. It's not a serious review. Maybe it would be serious for a moment, but then it's over, and we're all in heaven, and isn't heaven perfect? Aren't we all forgiven anyways? So if you just want those specific words, it isn't a big deal, it's not a serious review, aren't we all forgiven anyways? And just to highlight a few little things, it's the goal to be well-pleasing. It says you can receive good done in the body, you can receive bad. The reward can be bad for the bad things done. My football coach used to call everything a reward. I don't know if you've had a coach like that ever. But if you messed up, he'd say, go get your reward. And we all knew what that meant. Do you guys know what a bear crawl is? Does anybody know what that is? You get good at them if you do enough of them, right? But it's walking on your hands and feet for 100 yards. And you have an 8-pound helmet. You know, you have the shoulder pads. I mean, you have everything. When you have all this equipment on, it's heavy, right? And you actually get to where you can gallop, you know, like you can really, and your hands are barely hitting the ground, and you get good at them. But if you mess up, if you miss an assignment, if you whatever, the coach would say, go get your reward, and you would do a 100-yard bear crawl, right? And you would actually see, it was a state championship football team. They were good. And you would see guys during games, during the state football game, make a mistake, and they would bear crawl off of the field back to the coach. And they respected him. But that's the way he always put it. That's your reward. And he always said, it was your choice that led you to this. That's your reward. And that's kind of the idea here. It's good or bad. That we are receiving, according to the things that we've done in the body, good or bad. And so I don't know how I can emphasize this enough, but it is so much a serious review. I believe with all of my heart that sinners, apart from Christ, are going to be sorry for all of eternity for every little thing that they did. Every stick of gum that was stolen. Now, I'm not being silly. There are levels of punishment in hell, in the lake of fire. From the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, it will be worse for you in the day of judgment, he said. There are levels of punishment. So it will be worse for Hitler in the day of judgment, if I can be so bold, than it will be for Mother Teresa, if she left this earth apart from Christ. Nothing that I've ever read in Mother Teresa's writings showed me that she put her faith in Jesus Christ. But she gave her life to serving orphans. Hitler was responsible for the death of 6 million Jews, 9 million people, that he ordered their deaths in World War II. I know that's extreme, but in the lake of fire, a sinner will be sorry for every sin, and they will be suffering for every sin. In fact, to this day, I find this terrifying, literally, on their behalf. To this day, every day that goes by that a person is apart from Jesus Christ, the debt that they owe the living God and the weight of the debt of their offense against the living God grows. Every time they sin, it grows. Is that not terrifying on their behalf? Now, if we're forgiven, we say, praise God to be forgiven. But boy, on their behalf, you think, wow. Now, for you and me, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't go to the lake of fire. We don't stand at the great white throne judgment. But this judgment is such a big deal. It has eternal ramifications. In fact, you've heard all the illustrations. Like, say we all live to the ripe old age of 120 in here, right? What's that compared to eternity? And yet, what we do with that 120 years determines our capacity to enjoy and glorify Jesus Christ for all of eternity. In other words, there are levels of punishment in hell. Hell, I'm using these terms interchangeably, and actually doctrinally, they're not the same thing. The lake of fire, there are levels of punishment in the lake of fire. There are levels of blessing in heaven. The lake of fire is an awful place, but it gets worse every time an unbeliever sins. Heaven is a wonderful place, but it gets better every time you honor Christ. Does this make sense? This is such a big deal. What is a bigger deal than the judgment seat of Christ for a believer? Why would we not pour every day of our life out for Jesus Christ? Now, I hesitate to be this specific because I don't want the people of God to get caught up in specifics. And honestly, I don't care if the Lord leads you the same way He leads me. I do not care. The Lord knows my heart. I don't care. But when I looked at my family and I looked at myself and I looked at the judgment seat of Christ and I thought about Cabel and I thought, simply put, I thought, does my judgment seat of Christ look better if I have Cabel or will it look better if I don't? I had no question in my mind. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be better for me if I do not waste my time. I love football. That's a great game, right? Baseball? I love baseball. Right? I've been watching the scores on my phone, right? Every night I'll look at who won and who lost and I think it's kind of fun. Like all these series went to 5 games. I don't know if you care about any of these things, right? I went to 1 baseball game this year. I enjoyed it. I have no question of conscience. I have no guilt, you know. And I don't care how the Lord leads you in these specifics. But when I thought about piping Cable into my home, I thought, is my judgment seat of Christ going to be better if I have access to that or if I don't have that in my home? And I just thought, without any question, I knew that my judgment seat of Christ is going to be better if I don't waste my time. Who cares who can push a ball up and down a field? And I loved football, right? I mean, I could sit down and cheer, and I could stand on the couch and cheer. And I mean, in a sense, I love it. And in another sense, and I mean this very literally, in another sense, I could care less in the other sense. But I know that I mean, I discovered a long time ago, there's all kinds of filth on television. And at the same time, I could get into lots of these shows, right? You watch them a few times, you know the characters, you know the storyline, and you think, oh, right? I can't wait for the next episode. A long time ago, I discovered I could do that if I chose to spend my time that way. But when I honestly held just something like that up and said, well, what's it look like in light of eternity? I have this many years. My dad died at 66. He did not know that he was going to die at 66. I got malaria when I was 22. I had a reoccurrence when I was in 2001, however old I was then. My immune system is not great. I wish it were, but it's not. I typically welcome germs with open arms. My immune system's kind of up and down these days. I don't know how long I'll live. But my dad died at 66. I was 34, and I thought I probably lived over half of my life. And I think about standing there at the judgment seat of Christ, and then something so stupid and insignificant as cable, or whatever it is, anything. And I think, okay, what's going to be better? You just weigh it out, right? And so often we'll think things like, I mean, we kind of have ways of disqualifying it. Like, well, it's, you know, we're just going to throw them at the Lord's feet, right? You know, well, yeah, that'll be good. I want to do that. But, well, you know, and we have all these different ways, or we just don't think about it. I could not be more convinced from the Word of God that we are going to bear for the glory of Christ for all of eternity our reward. It is going to matter forever, the decisions that we made. So all these things, it's not a big deal, not a serious review. Aren't we forgiven anyways? Unless you have a conscience against it, I would put a box around this little word terror in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I've been thinking and praying about the judgment seat of Christ for a long time. And at first, I resisted this idea. I just thought, why would the judgment seat be terrifying? It should only be positive, right? I mean, this isn't the great white throne. This is the judgment seat. And yet, right there, in the context of the judgment seat of Christ, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We use this little phrase often in context of the gospel, right? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we thus persuade men. Well, that's good application. But the direct context is the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Knowing therefore the terror. There is a very real biblical aspect to the judgment seat of Christ that makes you think, wow, everybody's going to see my life. And I hope that it's a whole nother level that you think, wow, I'm going to go over my life with Jesus Christ, the one that loves me and gave himself for me. There's a very real aspect of it, biblical aspect of it. Knowing the terror of the Lord. So I have three applications under this point. Application number one, the living God judges justified sinners. All throughout the Word of God, the living God judges justified sinners. King David experienced horrific consequences of his sin. The living God judged him for sin. Even though he was a man after God's own heart, he was the shepherd king of Israel, the king by which the other kings would be measured. And yet he experienced horrific consequences of sin. The living God judged King David. Ananias and Sapphira are an obvious one. The living God judged. You know, I don't know any of the details of this, and I'm glad I don't, but I heard a godly man say years ago, he was actually in Chicago, which I know isn't that far away from me, or from here. I heard a godly man say that there were two men in an assembly, and the men wouldn't get along. And the men of the assembly came together, and they said, look, you two brothers have to work this out. And they wouldn't do it personally. They got together, and they said, you two brothers have to work this out. And finally, both of them angrily in a meeting stood up, and they said, I will not. And they just determinedly, one said, I demand my rights. And they said, you demand your rights. And they pleaded with these men, and the men would not do it. They marched angrily out of the meeting after these men seeking to bring reconciliation. And in 2 weeks, both of those men were dead. In 2 weeks. And he said, the fear of God spread amongst the people of God when that happened. The living God does these things. His word says that he does these things. If we ruin our testimonies to such an extent that we're useless, if we persist in sin, many are asleep among you, right? Many are sick among you. That's true of North American Christianity. Many are sick amongst you. That word many, by the way, is enough. I like that. Enough are sick amongst you. And then it says many sleep. That's the way the scripture talks about being dead. The Lord actually takes people's lives. The living God judges justified sinners. The believers in Corinth, you just think through the scripture, and it's true of the living God. Okay, application number two. We should not think that every Christian will do well at the judgment seat of Christ. We should not think that every Christian will do well at the judgment seat of Christ. I mean this very respectfully, with every bit of respect. I know the Lord knows my heart. But the living God is not a heavenly Santa with a belly full of jelly. Right? I mean, that's not who he is. It's the God of Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I heard a brother give a devotion, and as part of the devotion, not long ago, he read a Choice Gleanings. I don't know if that's your habit to read those. I really love that calendar. But he read one that he had picked out from some time ago. And some of you maybe have read it. He said that it was actually a quote of Howie Hendricks. And he said, if you look at the Word of God and you read through it, we have 100 characters in the Word of God that we know enough about them to kind of do a character study. It's not just that they're mentioned, but you actually can see their life, you know? And he said, of those 100, one-third of those characters finished well. Isn't that amazing? In all the Word of God, 100 characters that you can really do a character study on them, and of those 100 that we have enough information on, one-third of them finished well for the Lord. That means two-thirds of them did not. David, for all of his faults, loved the Lord with all of his heart, right? Solomon did not finish well. The glories of wisdom and the failures of wisdom. He knew it, but he didn't apply it. And he did not finish well. And the kingdom didn't split for him, but it sure split after that. And then application number three, degrees of hell, degrees of punishment, and levels of blessing. It's a biblical truth, but I don't know that we think of it often enough. Levels of punishment in hell. I wish every sinner could hear that. Every unbeliever could hear that. Every time they sin against the living God, their punishment grows. What a miserable place to be in. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12, if you would. I've already rattled them off. You know, the Lord Jesus, it'll be worse for you in the day of judgment than it will be for them. You know, all of those things. But I have a specific thing, and I wrote down the wrong passage.
Matthew 11, 20.
Yeah, okay. Yep. Okay, thank you. Yep, Matthew 11. Then he began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Again, levels of light equals levels of accountability equals levels of punishment. Why did the Lord speak in parables? So that those that were seeking could see and hear and understand, and those that were rejecting wouldn't have more accountability, right? Hearing they would not hear, seeing they would not understand. It was the grace of God. Okay, so point number one, it isn't a big deal. Now, point number two in the outline, the second misconception, our post-salvation works have no merit before God. It's a misconception. And post-salvation, of course, is the key there. Our post-salvation works have no merit before God. Now, before I build this little case, let me be quick to say that the only merit that our post-salvation works have before God is because of Jesus Christ. You know? That's a blessing. Praise the Lord that that's true. But in Christ, they do have merit. The Scripture is clear about it. Now, I'd like to start in Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. This would be a description of both post and pre-salvation works here in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in those few verses, you have pre-salvation works, which have no merit before God. Praise the Lord. And then you have post-salvation works, which we've been predestined before the foundation of the world to walk in. God prepared our good works that we might walk in them. The Lord gave my wife and I an anniversary present this year, and it was such a joy. I love to tell the stories of the things the Lord does. The times where He gives us a minivan to use as a family for His glory, and the times where you need $4,000 to pay bills, and you pray for it, and you head off to serve the Lord, and then you come home with three, all gifts. I mean, not this is volunteer service, like all just gifts. And then the next day in the mail, the Lord sends one more. I just love it. I love to tell the stories that the Lord does. Well, the Lord gave us an anniversary present. We were up in Manitoba. August 3rd is our anniversary. You can write that down. And a lady named Stephanie came to us on Tuesday. It was August 2nd. And she said, I'd really like to find a time to talk with you and your wife. And I said, yeah, praise the Lord. So Wednesday, we sat down, August 3rd, in the afternoon. We had 3 or 4 hours since we sat down. And Stephanie said, I'm really struggling. She said, I struggle with anger. And I get so angry. And then I yell at my kids. And then I cry. And I ask them to forgive me. And I say, Mommy's not angry at you. I'm just angry. And she said, I just can't get away from it. And she keeps describing this, and I keep thinking to myself, she's a slave of sin. And she must have told me at least 10 times, I believe in Jesus. You know, she kept saying that. Now, I believe in Jesus. Her mom believed that she was saved. She had been going out to the assembly for all that time. She believed she was saved. And I just kept listening to this woman and thinking, this woman's a slave of sin. And so, no, I don't know her. I'm just hearing what she's saying. So I start where I think everybody ought to start, with the gospel, right? And so I use those classic questions. If you were to die today, have you come to the point in your spiritual life where you know for sure that you would go to heaven? And she said, well, I hope so, right? And then I said, well, if you did die today and stand outside the gates of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ walked out and said, why would I let you into my heaven, what would you tell him? And she gave me a perfect, crystal clear gospel of works. Perfect, crystal clear. And I looked at her and I smiled and I said, did you know that the Bible said that you can know for sure? And she said, no, I didn't know that. I said, do you want to know for sure? This is a humble woman. I said, do you want to know for sure? She said, yes. And I smiled at her. I said, this is going to be a good day for you. And I said, the Lord's going to show you. And we sat there for 2 hours and we looked at verses, but we ended up camping out on these verses right here. And we'd read this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, and then it is the gift of God. And you know what she did? I've never seen anybody else do this. She said, it is the gift of God. 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 And she kept doing that. And you, I mean, the scripture says that their eyes are blinded, right? I mean, how hard is that for you to understand, right? But it's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle. And she sat there, and my wife and I are sitting right next to each other, and she's just right here. And my lovely, wonderful wife that the Lord gave me reaches her hand over and puts it on this girl's knee and says, sweetheart, did you know you can put your name in that verse? And she said, you can say, it is not of Stephen. It is not of Stephanie. And she started doing that. It's not of Stephanie. It's not of Stephanie. And we showed her numerous verses, but mostly just this. And then we said, not of works. Not of works. Not of works, you know? And then the Lord showed her the truth of it. And I said, do you want to be saved? And she said, yeah. I said, do you understand how a person is saved? And she knew. She told us. And I said, do you want to be saved right now? And she said, yeah. And I so much wish I could record these things and play them back. And we just bowed our heads. And this dear, eternal soul that is deeply loved of Jesus Christ just cries out to the Lord, confesses her sin. And I don't mean the specifics, not sins, right? I didn't even coach her, right? She wasn't confessing sins. She's confessing sin. And she confesses her sin to the Lord. She pleads with the Lord, not unbelieving, in faith, pleads with the Lord to be saved. And then she says, amen, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And she opens her eyes, and I said, did the Lord save you? And she said, yeah. And I went, how do you know? And she says, for by grace you have been saved. I said, that's the right answer. And that was our anniversary present from the Lord. The Lord has given us many things. And this year, He gave my wife and I the privilege of working together on our anniversary and getting a crown of rejoicing that will not fade away. That's better than a minivan. I mean, the minivan was impressive. You know, all these things. There's no end to the goodness of God. No end to the goodness of God. And you have this little talk, not of works, not of works, you know. And so that's what we emphasize, and rightfully so. But then we tend to kind of drop the latter part of it, don't we? We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why were you created in Christ Jesus? For good works, right? Jesus Christ went about doing good. That's right. If we're like Him, then we're all about good works, right? I had no relationship with my neighbor whatsoever. None with my neighbor, other than pulling in my driveway and going like this. And he's a police officer. And then one day he gets hurt, and he can barely walk, right? An accident at work. He can barely walk. So one day I'm mowing my lawn, and I notice his grass is like this tall. And so I buzzed off his front lawn. I didn't want to go into his backyard, for his sake, I mean. But I buzzed off his front lawn. It took me 5 minutes, an instant relationship, right? Instant relationship. It was the tiniest little good work that I could think of, probably. And you have an instant relationship where you can talk to them. He used to mow my lawn. You know, I'd come home from trips and my lawn would be mowed, and they'd give us more things to talk about. It's good works. Again, the thesis here is our post-salvation works have no merit. So before salvation, they have no merit whatsoever. Praise the Lord. But then post-salvation, they do. Let's look at Luke chapter 14. I want to show you a few verses here. I find this so incredibly encouraging. Luke chapter 14. The Luke chapter 14, verse number 14. From the lips of the Lord Jesus, it says this. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid. Please notice the phrasing of the Word of God. You shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Is the idea that God is going to pay you back biblical? Yes, it's biblical, right? It's right there. If it's not biblical, then the Lord did a poor job of communicating. He's going to repay people for honoring Him. It's going to be so worth it. In fact, it's going to be 100 times worth it. Now, these are the kind of texts that the health and wealth gospel preachers run with, right? But in its proper biblical context, it's going to be so worth it. Repaid. Okay, Matthew 19, if you would. I'm just going to show a few. And then, Lord willing, in the next message, we're going to spend the whole time looking specifically at what the Lord Jesus said He's going to reward people for. And I'll have a bunch of points of what the Lord says He's going to reward people for. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 22. But when the young man, this is the rich young ruler, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He chose possessions over Christ. He's the classic example, right? Possessions over Christ. Now, this is so beautiful. Let's keep reading. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, on the heels of watching this young man walk away sad, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now the disciples were used to riches being a sign of the blessing of God, right? That's the way that they thought. God's blessings, God's earthly people. That's how they thought. And so all of this was tremendously shocking to them. Verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered, this is the key to the whole thing. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Now, I would be firmly convinced that most Christians today, if a Christian said, what shall we have, they would tend to think, oh, that's selfish, right? Oh, they're thinking about themselves, right? Oh, I don't know if that's appropriate. Now, notice how the Lord Jesus responds. Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then please notice this. Everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for My name's sake, shall receive 100-fold. Boy, that's an underlinable phrase in the Word of God. That's worthy of memorizing and knowing. Shall receive 100-fold. Will it be worth it? You know, I don't know the details of your life well enough to know what the Lord is going to ask you to do. But some people have to stand against their whole family to follow Jesus Christ, don't they? My brother-in-law's father, they live in Canada, in Ontario. My brother-in-law's father was to inherit a fortune from Coke in the Middle East. His family had the rights to Coke. They had a fortune, a literal fortune. And when he chose Christ, they booted him out, and he walked away from all of that. And believe me, he would rather have his family than he would have the fortune. But he walked away from all of that, moved to Ontario with a few pieces of clothing in a plastic bag, and has scraped out a life for his two boys and his family, who are believers, by the way. It's been worth it. But he walked away from all that. I know young people that have stood against their whole family in North America to stand for Jesus Christ. At one point in my family, Every member of my family was furious with me for taking stands on the Word of God, except for one of them. One of them would look at the Word of God and say, okay, every one of the rest of them, some of them said, what you're doing is worse than what they're doing. I would take stands on sin and say, we cannot wink at this. We cannot act like this is okay. I cannot stand in that wedding if they are living a lifestyle that is mocking the living God that I love. Just things like that. And they would be furious with them. And then one by one by one, they all turned. And they're all zealously following the Lord Jesus Christ now. It's hard. And I don't know what the Lord is going to ask you to do. But boy, these verses, aren't they good? Everyone who has left houses, some people have to do that. Brothers, some people have to do that. That's hard. I pleaded with my brother, weeping, saying, I have two of you. One's married, one's not. I have two of you. And I said, if you will turn from your sin, I will joyfully stand with you. But he wouldn't do it. Houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Tremendous promises from God's Word. So this is all showing clearly that our post-salvation works have merit before God. Again, it's because of Christ. Praise the Lord, it's because of Christ. And yet, I don't know how to emphasize it enough. It's going to matter at the judgment seat of Christ. I'll just read this one to you. We won't turn, but Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Scripture is filled with these kind of things. Our whole next message is going to be a long list of things that Jesus Christ said. Great is your reward. Great is your reward. Great is your reward. He constantly held up in front of the people of God that if you do this, your reward will be great. If he didn't want us thinking about reward, he was doing a horrible job of teaching his followers. Now, I say that respectfully. I mean, you know. I know you know. Like, I'm saying that respectfully. But if he didn't want us to think about that and to know that and to weigh it out and to choose wisely, then he's being a poor teacher. Okay, one more misconception. This is point number three. We've kind of hinted at this already. Point number three, it is selfish to think of rewards as a good motivation to serve God. That would be the third misconception. It is selfish to think of rewards as a good motivation to serve the Lord. And it really just goes to my point. If that is true, then the Lord Jesus did such a poor job as a leader and a teacher, because he constantly held it up in front of his followers. Great is your reward. Great is your reward. Great is your reward. He pleads with his followers to be wise. I was my dad's best friend. And I only tell you that because I want you to know where I'm coming from when I share these things. I deeply love my father, present tense, and deeply loved my father, past tense too. I was his best friend. I deeply love him. When I was young, I watched my dad for a long, long time chase his tail. And I watched him in business. He had a full-time job that provided for the family. That's an honorable, biblical, admirable thing. And then he always had a part-time job where he was trying to hit a financial home run. And he always had these dreams of what he would do if he could hit this financial home run. And they would always include the Lord, right? Well, think of what we could do for the Lord, and think of what we could do for the Lord's people, and think of this, and think of this. And he eventually realized that he was living in disobedience, and that he was putting his agenda and his priorities over the agenda and the priorities of the living God. And I watched my dad grow more in the last 10 years of his life than he ever grew before. I would call my dad. I'd say, what you doing, Dad? And he'd say, Ezekiel. And he'd just be sitting there plowing through the Word of God. And he didn't know he was going to die at 66. But all you had to do to make my dad cry in the last 10 years was say something nice about Jesus Christ. And he would just weep. And He didn't know he was going to die young. But he said, I do not want to stand before God and have never read his book. And, you know, I never asked him if he finished it, but I really think he did, honestly. He was just plowing through the Word of God. And it's just so such a joy. I pray that my kids will have the same joy of watching the Lord change me to be more and more like Jesus Christ. It is selfish to think of rewards as a good motivation to serve God. It's just, that is such a misconception. We should read the Word of God. We should look at what Jesus Christ said. And we should weigh it out and say, only the things that are going to matter at the judgment seat are going to be a part of my life. Now, that includes a great many things, right? That includes going to work, working twice as hard as everybody else, maybe. I don't mean twice as many hours. Like, we're not consumed by it. But working hard, being a good testimony. I like this one. It includes dating your wife. What a joy. Like, this is part of my service for the living God, to love this woman, right? There was a time when my wife looked at me sorrowfully, and she said, you know, sometimes no, she didn't say you. It wasn't accusatory. She said, sometimes I feel like I'm more in your way than I am your helper. And it was my fault. It was my zeal that made her feel that way, that she was more in my way in my service than we were in it together. And I had to learn as a young husband how to love her and how to work with her. And when I turned to my responsibilities as a husband, I found one of the greatest joys in my life, right? Part of what I'm expected to do as a godly man is sit and listen to my wife and love my wife and honor my wife and treat her as precious, which in my mind includes dating my wife and buying her flowers from time to time. All of these wonderful things, right? And which so many zealous people, we can just miss that so easily. Loving my kids, like all of these things. I mean, what a joy that these things that are such a joy are also part of our service. Okay, applications here. Application number or thought. These are just thoughts that go along with it. It is selfish to think of rewards as a good motivation to serve God. We should only serve out of love. You hear people kind of think that. Well, shouldn't we only serve God out of love? It should just all be that we love Him. Again, I would offer up Jesus Christ knowing us and being the ultimate example of a wise teacher constantly held this up as a motivation to serve the Lord. And then He constantly holds up people that did it as the examples that we should follow. Abraham, Moses, Paul, He constantly holds that up. The next one. Won't we just cast them at His feet anyways? Our rewards. Won't we just cast them at His feet anyways? This one, I'd like to show you something, if you would. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, and look at verse number 9. I think this is a beautiful, encouraging thing that we're going to look at right here. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 9. Whenever. I would put a box around that if I were you. Whenever. Eternal repetition. I have jotted down in my margin. Eternal repetition. Whenever. The living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And cast, that word is continual, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. From what I can tell from the Word of God, our placing our crowns at the feet of Christ is an eternal privilege that we have. Whatever your reward is, when we come into the presence of Jesus Christ, nobody in heaven wants to compete for glory in the presence of Jesus Christ. This is the whole fundamental foundation of the head covering, right? Nobody wants to compete for glory in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so you take that which is a legitimate glory. You've been honored by the living God, just like the ladies in this room. You've been honored by the living God with beauty. That's how the Lord made women. They're supposed to be that way. That's a glory to women. And in the presence of Christ, that's to be covered. Well, in eternity, we've been honored by the living God with reward. And when we come into this setting, we take that reward and we place it at His feet so that He gets all of the attention and all the glory. And then what I take this is when we leave this type of a setting, then we take our reward with us. So really, I have two thoughts. One of them I just explained. And then the other one is, in some manner, the crowns have to be symbolic. In some manner, they have to be. Because you look at the Scripture and it says that you are my crown of rejoicing. Paul says that to people that he led to Christ, right? And so if you take that literally, then the woman that I told you about named Stephanie, then someday I will throw Stephanie at the feet, right, of Jesus Christ. And so at some manner, it has to be a way that the living God is showing us or communicating to us that He's going to reward us. So in some manner, like somehow it's going to be reward. Honestly, I don't even care how. The living, I trust Him, right? Why would we not trust Him? However He's going to choose to reward us, we're going to be overwhelmingly joyful with that reward. So whatever it is. So anyways, I think you understand what I'm saying. Okay, one more. Isn't that selfish? And I'll just say one thing about that. It is not selfish to want the approval of Jesus Christ. It is not selfish to want the great approval of Jesus Christ. Nor is it selfish to seek after reward with all of your heart. It's all for Him. He's commanded us to do it. He said, run the race as if to win the prize. Not selfish to want His approval. Application, this is just for your notes. Application number one, I just have two. Christ often and unapologetically motivated His disciples with rewards. That'll be our next message. Christ often and unapologetically motivated His disciples with rewards. You know, I don't think I stopped to do it. When we were in the portion of Scripture, forgive me, but when Peter said, what shall we have? Do you remember we read that just not long ago? I wanted to make the point, and I forgot. Jesus Christ did not respond by rebuking Peter for selfishness. He responded with a beautiful promise from God's Word. He didn't say, Peter, that's so selfish. Why don't you just love me? Am I not enough? Just trust me. He didn't say any of those things. He said, okay, I'll tell you. If you've left a house, you'll receive 100-fold. Brothers, 100-fold. You know, when I was 15 years old, I told you I had my little battle with the world, and I wanted so badly to be accepted in that social circle, those football players, and I was so tempted to do the things that they were doing, and I had this whole huge battle. And then after that couple months, I walked away from it. I walked away from the closeness of those friendships. I mean, I still lifted weights with them. I still played football with them. I still sought to win them for Christ. But they were no longer my social circle. I walked away from my friends, all of my friends. And on Friday and Saturday night, for two and a half months, I sat at home with my parents on Friday and Saturday night. That was hard, right? Now I look as a 36-year-old, and I have this family that is comprised of millions of people all around the planet. I have brothers, and I have sisters, and I have friends, and so many that I can't possibly keep up with them, you know? I felt guilty for a while about trying to keep up with more people, and then I gave up eventually. You just can't do it. So you've got reward here and reward to come. So Christ often and unapologetically motivated His disciples with rewards. Your reward will be great. That's a quote. Your reward will be great. Luke 6, Hebrews 10. The Scripture says it all over the place. So I'll close with this. Jonathan Edwards, this is one of his resolutions. Resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can, with all the power, might, vigor, vehemence, yea, violence I am capable of, or can bring myself to exert in any way that can be thought of. Isn't that good? What a good resolution. To endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can. He also said, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. right? It's just simple statements. I'm living for that world, not for this world. Well, thank you for your attention. You've done well for the post-lunch meeting. We'll close there, and then we'll pick up in a little bit. Father, we just commit this time to you. We thank you, Father, again, for your word. We pray, Father, for a clear academic understanding of the Word of God. We pray, Father, also for changed lives. Lord, we confess again that we have a long way to go. Corporately, we have a long way to go individually. Father, please show us. We know these simple concepts, Lord. Please show us right today how they're not applied properly to our lives. Lord, we know that the Scripture says that we're to lay down sin. We know the Scripture says that we're to put aside entanglements. And yet, Father, we, if we're to be honest, or maybe I should just speak for myself, there have been far too many times when I've been humble and honest before you and realized I have let things creep into my life that do not matter at the judgment seat of Christ. And there are things that are entangling, and there are things that are robbing Jesus Christ of intimacy with me and of fruit that he deserves from my life. Lord, you have brought me to that place of repentance so many times, and I thank you for that. I rejoice in that. It's the hand of a loving God bringing us into more blessing. Lord, we commit ourselves to you this day and pray whatever it is that's hindering the sin that is in the lives of people in this room, Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would highlight it this very second. The entanglements, perhaps that's even a bigger issue, Lord. The entanglements, the affairs of this life. Father, we think of your word. No soldier enlisted in active service entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he may please the one who enlisted him. And yet, Father, we find as soldiers that perhaps even frequently, if we're not careful, there are things that creep in that rob of time, rob of availability. Father, please show us the things that need to go so that Jesus Christ can get more glory from us for all of eternity. Father, we want to obey the Word of God. We want to weigh things out and be wise and not foolish. So we commit ourselves to you this day. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.
You walk quickly with me. She down and get the control out of the fridge.
We'll have a